Our Heavenly Father, as we come and wait upon you in your word and for your truth, we pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit you will come and meet with us. And as you are a Father who knows us individually and understands the secrets of our hearts, we pray that you will also speak to us not only as a fellowship, but one by one as your children, as we look to you to feed us, to guide us, to protect us, and to satisfy us. And so fill this room, we pray, with a sense that in Zion the glory of God dwells among his people, that further praise and honour and devotion will be drawn from our hearts as we engage in soul dialogue with you, as you minister to us through your holy word. We ask these things for Jesus, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Our scripture reading is from the New Testament scriptures, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. We read verse 42 through verse 47. And you'll find the scripture reading on page 911 of the Pew Bible. Last Lord's Day, we began from Matthew chapter 16, a little series of studies in the New Testament's teaching on what it means for us together to be the church. You'll remember how in that passage, Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven to Simon Peter, and also, obviously, to the other apostles. Acts chapter 2 describes how the apostles took the keys out of their pockets on the day of Pentecost, and the door into the kingdom of heaven was swung wide open by the preaching of the gospel and the descent of the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 2, verses 42 following, describes the consequences of that in the very first New Testament church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Over the years of my Christian life, it's been my privilege to have had a whole series of friends who have been medical doctors and also leaders in the Christian church, indeed some of them preachers in the Christian church. And watching them at work has reinforced to me a conviction that treating the physical body and treating the spiritual body of Christ is an ability to use medicine with many different parallels. Your physical physician needs to be skilled in observation. He needs to have logical powers to analyze the cause of your malady. He needs to have an understanding of how the whole body works. He needs to have an ability not only to diagnose, but to prescribe and perhaps to encourage you with some good prognosis for the future. And the same is true with physicians of the soul. And the church has believed almost from the beginning that both the third gospel and the Acts of the Apostles were written by one individual who was both a physician of the body and a physician of the soul. A physician for the physical needs, and a physician who understood the body of Christ, its health, its strength, its needs, the remedies that were often needed to bring it back to full strength. And in that light is a very interesting thing, that there are a number of little features, particularly in the Acts of the Apostles, that remind us of the way in which a medical doctor might work and think. For example, Luke punctuates the Acts of the Apostles with a whole series of progress reports on the life of the church. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 following, is the very first of them, and it's the longest of them, because in a sense, of course, the baby has just been born. We are anxious to know how it is going to do. But he goes on in later chapters, sometimes simply in a sentence, sometimes by pausing the dynamic of the narrative to explain to us what the spiritual condition of the church had become. And very often just to give us a little encouragement. Do you see, he says, how the Word of God was growing? Do you see how the church was increasing? Do you see how God was spreading the church in his providential wisdom throughout the world? But I want, if I may, as we look at these verses briefly this morning, to extend that medical metaphor just a little by suggesting to you that in these verses, Dr. Luke is giving three things to us. He is telling us about the healthy condition of the new church in Jerusalem. And he is saying, I want you to notice what the church is really like when it's in a healthy spiritual condition. And so in a way, first of all, he gives us a prescription for the church's spiritual health. And then, as a wise physician, he tells us some of the possible side effects that may be experienced in the church's life. And then, as we think about this passage, he gives us a prognosis about the healthy church's wonderful condition. First of all, he gives us a kind of basic prescription for a church's spiritual health. What was it that made this church, this congregation of 3,000 people in those early days in Jerusalem, so obviously a model church, despite all the problems that soon would arise? Well, you would almost expect a physician to say, there are two things that are most essential. How is your diet? And are you getting enough exercise? And don't you see how this is exactly what he does? He begins by describing the new church's diet. They were being fed a most wonderful diet of the ministry of God's word. And we're told in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They became addicted to the glorious good news about Jesus Christ and to all the different ways in which it would work out in their lives. And I've no doubt they said to the apostles, you were with him those 3 years. You were with him those 40 days between his resurrection and ascension. Tell us everything you possibly can that Jesus told you to tell us. And the church was wonderfully strong because they were being nourished and fed on this diet of the ministry of God's word. That was something actually that continued right through the Acts of the Apostles. For example, when the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus, you remember how he hired the lecture hall of the philosopher Tyrannus, probably during the siesta period, when nobody could think or talk philosophy, between the late morning and the mid-afternoon, and day after day for a period of over 2 years, the Apostle Paul taught the people of God the Word of God. And actually, when you look back on the history of the Christian church, to the great days of revival, to the great days of the Reformation, one of the things that is so obvious is the strength of the diet of the teaching of God's word that God's people were being nourished by. So that, as was once said about John Bunyan, if you had done a blood test on him and discovered in his blood what it was that he was addicted to, someone said, you would discover that his blood flowed Bible. And it was this that made God's people strong. That the Bible, the Word of God, in a sense, just became part and parcel of their basic instincts about how to think about God and about themselves and about the needs of the world. And as many of you know, it was this that transformed the churches of our nations in the past. And I suppose one of the questions that Dr. Luke is prescribing for all future spiritual physicians is to remind them, always ask the question, what kind of diet are you on to enable you to live a strong Christian life? But also, are you getting any exercise? And you see the exercise they were getting. They were devoted, yes, to the apostles' teaching, but to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread, which I take here to be a reference to the Lord's Supper, and to the prayers, to the worship. They were being exercised spiritually as they ministered to one another. They were being encouraged spiritually as they were so frequently, apparently, reminded of the dying love of Jesus for them, that they were ransomed not with bulls and goats that they had seen in the temple, but with the precious lifeblood of Christ, a lamb sacrificed without blemish. And the fascinating thing is, there was nothing else. The Christian church today in the 21st century is crying out for strategies, for plans, for new things, for gimmicks that will help us to make an impact on the world. And the one thing that we so constantly seem to miss, the basic questions. What's the diet of God's word in our lives like? To what extent do we share in the fellowship and in prayer? To what extent are we devoted to one another? And do you see what the result was? The result was, Luke tells us, that awe came upon every soul. Awe came upon every soul. Don't you feel we sometimes touch that in our worship services a moment ago in these various songs that were sung to us and sung by us as we, as it were, extol the Lord in our praises, and there is something of a sense of the awesomeness of our God, the beautiful, joyful awesomeness of our God descends upon us. And people notice. People noticed that there was something awesomely heavenly about this fellowship. And what was their strategy? Their strategy was simply to be the church. Simply to be the church. When the church becomes a church like this, awe falls on every soul. And men and women in the world begin to search and question and seek and ask, and by God's grace, as we notice here, find Jesus Christ. Now hold that thought for a moment. Luke's prescription for a healthy church. Because he now slips in, if I can put it this way, he now slips in just a word about the possible side effects. You know, nowadays when you go to the pharmacist and you get your little bottle of pills or medicine, there's this huge booklet that comes with it that you daren't read or you'll never take the medicine. Or when it's being advertised on television, do you notice that the voiceover suddenly goes at 100 miles an hour when the voiceover starts telling you of all the nasty things that can happen to you as a result of taking this medicine? It's intended to heal. But there are possible side effects. And do you see the side effects here? Verse 44, all who believed were together and they had everything in common. And they sold their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And they opened their homes and they received their food with glad and generous hearts and they were full of praise for God. What's Luke saying? Luke's saying when the church is really the church, our lives are turned upside down, inside out, right side up. And as it were, when the offering plate goes round, instead of simply putting in our check or our bills or our coins or our envelope, the church put itself in. That would be something to see at a morning service, wouldn't it? Somebody struggling to get themselves into the offering plate. Do you imagine what it would mean if, with wholeheartedness, each of us took our favorite photograph of ourselves, the one that really shows you at your best, and we put that into the offering plate and said, all I have, all I am, all I possess, it's yours. Not you see that these Christians denied the right of personal property. It's very obvious in these opening chapters. They still had their own possessions. But something wonderful had happened to them. And that was that they had given themselves unreservedly to the Lord. And so they gave themselves unreservedly to one another. And the result... Now notice this, because Luke uses exactly the same expression about the infant church as he'd used in Luke chapter 2 about the 12-year-old Jesus. He grew in favor with God and man. Now that doesn't mean to say people were all being converted, but people all loved the church. Some of them hated the church. But you know, they couldn't stop themselves recognizing that there was something supernaturally wonderful about this community of people. And there was great favor upon them. Because there was a consistency between the glorious message they proclaimed that Jesus had forgiven their sins, that he was raised from the dead, that he was Lord of their lives. There was a glorious consistency between what they preached and how they lived. Their lives gave flesh and blood expression to the truth of the gospel. And you see, when that begins to happen, the world sits up and takes notice. And that's why the third thing you notice in these verses is Luke's wonderful prognosis for the church's future. His prescription for the church's health, his recognition that there are possible side effects on the church's life. And now as he brings the passage to a conclusion, he gives us this wonderful prognosis for such a church's future. As they praise God and have favor with all the people, the Lord adds to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. And all it takes is for the church to be the church. Was it last year or the year before where we're being told in the evangelical media that Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, was the greatest evangelistic instrument since the days of the apostles. I read that with my own eyes, and I thought to myself, what about the church? Do you really mean to say that God will do something through a movie that he will not, cannot, and has not done through the church? And yet so often in our modern world we become blinkered to the real instruments that God wants to use to bring his glory and his grace to the world. For the church simply to be so amazingly radical and clear-thinking as to say, from now on, we'll just be the church and we'll see God's blessing poured out upon us. I have a little theory. It's one I've developed as an observer of the life of the American church, and it's this. Perhaps I can put it in a sense in a kind of drama. Here in the first century is Jacob, and he meets his friend Benjamin. And Benjamin says to him, Jacob, I left a message on your cell phone last Sunday night at 6:30, and you weren't there. And Jacob says, sorry, Ben, I was actually out. And Benjamin says, can you come round to our place Sunday night around 6:00? We've got some fantastic olives. And Jacob kind of fiddles a little. He says, oh, it's very kind of you, Ben, but actually we're booked up. And Benjamin exasperatedly says, but this is the third week in a row. Where are you on Sunday? And somewhat nervously he says, because he doesn't know what to expect, he says, I was at church. You were where? Well, I was at church. And his friend goes away. He says, what's happened to our friend? And then he begins to discover that there are hundreds of friends like this, with messages on their cell phones, with declined invitations. And what's the strategy? Do you know, actually, the church has the keys in its own pocket. All it needs to do is take the keys out of its pocket. You don't need to be eloquent. You don't need to have a rare gift of evangelism. My theory, and it is only a theory, my theory is that if the church became the church like this, addicted to the Word of God, to fellowship together, and time for fellowship together, and prayer and worship, we'd scarcely need any other gift. If that were true of all the churches around this city and of all the churches around the United States of America, no strategy, just worship. The cities of this nation would be reverberating with the world's witness to what God was doing among his people. And the great sadness is that the 21st century church has got all the keys in its pocket, and it's looking for something else to open the door. Do you know the early Christians believed that what would topple the temples of the ancient world was their worship. And exactly the same is true today. Isn't that something? It's great that Luke gives us these wonderful expressions that teach us how the church will be spiritually healthy. But I recognize, and you recognize, but it's also a call to reprioritize the whole of my life around the worship of God and the fellowship of God and the ministry among God's people that will turn us more and more into the kind of Christian community that will actually make the world ask the evangelistic questions and give us an opportunity to point them to Jesus Christ and the privileges of belonging to Zion. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys, lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's be Zion's children. And by God's grace, be for his glory a church, something like this. May God give us grace so to live together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the sheer privilege of belonging to this church, for the joys of our fellowship with one another, for the challenges with which you face us. And we pray that by your grace, you would more and more come upon us, that we may be a people, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, that impact for your glory may be made upon all we know. Hear us and help us, we pray, for Jesus, our Savior's sake. Amen.